Please turn with me to the book of Genesis, the 29th chapter, Genesis 29. Let's begin our reading this morning at verse 1, Genesis 29, the first verse. The Bible says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, 'My brothers, where do you come from?' They said, 'We are from Haran.' He said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' They said, 'We know him.' He said to them, 'Is it well with him?' They said, 'It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep.' He said, 'Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them.' But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep.' While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are bone, my bone and my flesh.' And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel.' Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed.' So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?' Laban said, 'It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years.' Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years." Dear people of God, the story of Jacob's love for Rachel is one which captivates the attention of every Bible reader. There is the romance of love at first sight, as the Bible describes it, as Jacob first saw Rachel at the well. There is Jacob's honest offer to work for 7 years for the privilege of being Rachel's husband. There is the selfish deceit of Uncle Laban. And through it all, there is Jacob's steadfast love for Rachel. No matter how wronged he is by her father, her sister, and the rest of the family, he loves Rachel. And there is no changing that. Our text for this morning says, "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her." The life story of Jacob is part of redemptive history, part of the Word and revelation of God as He reveals the Christ of God, as He reveals our Savior to us. And there is much to learn here, of course, in the way which God dealt with the man Jacob himself. And we can study the passage on that basis. You know, the deceiver gets deceived, for instance. But there is also a richer, more spiritual sense in which Jacob's love for Rachel depicts the infinitely deeper and purer love of Christ for His church. And so, our first point based on the text this morning is that the Lord Jesus gave His life because He cherishes His church. The Savior cherishes the church. That is, He loves us. Jesus has set His heart upon His church. He loves us. He longs for us. He is willing to give His life for us. It must not be forgotten that while the occasion of Jacob's trip to his uncle Laban's house was actually the threat of his brother Esau to kill him, and that's literally why Jacob had to get out of town, the purpose of his trip was to find a good wife, a godly wife. And every young man, every Christian young man ought to be thinking about that. The purpose to find a godly wife, a wife of like precious faith with him. To that end, he had been commissioned and blessed by his father, as we read in Genesis, the 28th chapter. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." That should be sounded in the churches today. Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself from there, from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. This a young man's purpose, to find a wife, to raise a family, that eventually he become a community of people in himself. And we have to raise our youth with that kind of vision and raise young men with that kind of endeavor. That's what it takes. Our Lord Jesus came to find a wife. Our Lord Jesus knew the purpose for which He had been sent into this world by His Father, by the Father in heaven. He knew well the business on which He had been sent, that He might purchase men to God, a body of believers belonging to Him, a bride purified, sanctified, and holy. Though Father Isaac was a wealthy man, Jacob is sent to his uncle Laban with little more than the shirt on his back. Now, for some reason, Isaac did not arrange for a caravan of gifts to accompany Jacob on his journey to find a wife. As you'll recall, his own father Abraham had done for him. When Abram sent his servant Eliezer with camels loaded down with all manner of impressive trinkets and jewelry to attract a bride. Now, we can wonder why the difference. Why didn't Jacob do... Why didn't Father Isaac do for Jacob what his father Abraham had done for him? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why. Now, whether this was some kind of penalty imposed on Jacob for his deception of his father, which Father Isaac didn't appreciate, or whether this was a measure to keep the peace in light of Esau's raw rage over being tricked out of the birthright, which one it was, we don't know. It may have been a combination of both. But what we do know, brothers and sisters, is that Jacob leaves the lavish wealth of his father's house, who was some kind of a sheik in his own right. He leaves all that lavish wealth and he arrives in Haran with next to nothing. Next to nothing but the robe draped over his shoulders. What does this remind us of? Who does this remind us of? If not the one who left the splendor of heaven and was born in a mean manger to be our Savior, our own Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus arrived to get us too. In his father's house, Jacob had been used to a whole covey of servants taking care of all the domestic tasks, the duties of shepherding his father's huge flocks, doing all the things that had to be done around the tents, taking care of everything. Not unlike Christ had been used to being served by the angel hosts of heaven. But when Jacob arrived at his uncle Laban, then he became one of the servants. He became one of the domestics engaged in the duties of shepherding himself. Just as Jacob became a shepherd to earn his bride, so our Savior says of himself, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, it is his love for his church which made Christ willing to endure all the steps of his humiliation, his birth, his life of suffering, the agonies of hell, the substitutionary death, the actual burial in a tomb. All this our Lord was willing to suffer, giving up of himself because of his great love for you. For his love of his church, Christ held back nothing, but gave his all, even his very life. So our text says, "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her." And the more we read and reread that text, we realize that what is stated here is infinitely more true of Jesus' love for us. Is this not a poetic description of the love of Christ for you, believer? The love of Him who gave Himself in all His perfection for the church He cherishes, His chosen bride. The second thing we find from our text is that Jesus gave His life in order to cleanse His church. Now, there are a few variables in the story of Jacob and Rachel that are difficult for us to understand. And again, try to keep in mind this cleansing, the getting ready, the preparation of the bride to be given to her husband. There's a few variables that are challenging for us to understand. The first is that by the time Jacob actually reached the family of Laban, he was already 77 years old. You know, we read the story and we think, oh, this guy's probably 27. He was 77. 77 years old. And still had not yet taken a wife for himself. Can you imagine guys living to 77 and never taking a wife? It seems absurd. But let's remember, this is the book of Genesis. At this time, the human race was still so robust, so strong, so recently created, that people were still living 200 years. 77 seemed to them like, say, 30 does to us. See, now it doesn't seem that strange. Jacob's willingness to wait 7 years for Rachel may very well have also been due to her age, which may have been quite young. It may have been due to her youth, so that in all her immaturity, Jacob loved Rachel, set his love upon her, but he was willing to wait for her until she was of a mature age to be his proper wife. That's them. Now let's think about ourselves. You and I. Are we not very young? Are we not really immature? Are we not actually unfit to be the bride of the timeless Christ, who is, after all, the Ancient of Days? You say, yet Christ has set His love upon us, and He labors and continues to labor on our behalf. Why? Why does Christ strive with us by His Holy Spirit? It is for this, that we might mature in Him, that we might grow up in Him, that we might reach the point where we can be united with Him. Justified, yes, because of the price He paid in His blood, but also sanctified through the years, made holy by the working of God in us by His Holy Spirit. This is our story. And there's a lot that has to happen before we were declared righteous in the sight of God and ready to be married for His Son. We notice too that Rachel did not come with her own dowry to Jacob, as is the practice in pagan India and so many other cultures, where a family with daughters is literally impoverished because they have to provide such a huge incentive for a husband to take one of their daughters, a dowry. Rachel did not come with her own dowry at all. That's the pagan practice. You might say it's a practice where women exist for the enrichment of men. No, no. In the land of God's covenant people, the husband has to come with a dowry for his wife. And you notice, we had said already, Jacob, he didn't have such a dowry. He came with the shirt on his back. But in God's land, the husband came with a testimony of his love and his willingness to care for her. And that carries over in a strong way in Christian communities where the man presents the diamond. Where the man, at least in my generation, the man would give a cedar chest and so on. All those old customs where a man would prove his ability to take a wife. So Jacob paid with the number symbolic of perfection, paying with his own life the service of 7 years. Whereas Jacob paid with symbolic perfection, our Lord Jesus paid with real perfection, paying with His own precious and perfect blood until His life had flowed completely away. In that personal sacrifice by which Christ offered His body and blood for our sakes, we are cleansed by the love. Cleansed by His love, which is expressed by the payment of His blood. Cleansed by the love which is paid by His life for the one to whom we have been promised since before the creation of the world. So the Scriptures explain it in these words, beloved. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her cleansing, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. Wow. Of this beloved Holy Communion is a reminder that we, as Christ's bride, must be holy, for our husband is holy. And Holy Communion is our assurance that the price of our holiness, the price of our cleansing, has been paid by the groom himself. For if it hadn't been, we would not be invited to the great wedding banquet of Almighty God. What marvelous truths we are allowed to look into here today. Already in the narrative of Genesis, the Word of God revealing Jesus, the Word made flesh. But it is more than that. We not only look into it, this we have to profess with joy. This is our life's experience. The story we read in Genesis, this is our story. This is the story of our life and the husband who loves us. As our divine groom beckons us to join him at his table to celebrate his sacrificial cleansing love for us. Finally, in our text today, Jesus gave his life to earn the confidence of his church. You know, every groom has to earn the confidence of his bride. It is important to note that Jacob served and continued to serve under adverse conditions. You know, many, many young men have had to face adverse conditions, whatever that might be. Maybe, you know, the girl's mother doesn't like him. Maybe he comes from the wrong side of the tracks. Maybe he isn't exactly what the family was looking for, etc. I mean, there's so many versions of that story. But this is Jacob. Jacob is serving to get a wife under adverse conditions. Uncle Laban was not really interested in Jacob's well-being, or as it turns out, as 7 years go by and then another 7 years, it turns out he wasn't really even all that worried about his daughter's well-being. As the years went by, Uncle Laban was really interested in, well, Uncle Laban. Pilate certainly didn't care about Jesus' kingdom or about the future well-being of the Jewish people or Christ's church. His only concern was the promotion of his own political career with Rome. In Jacob's story, Leah too was part of the deception. Defrauding Jacob and defrauding her younger sister, willing to engage in adultery of sorts in violation of her own sister's betrothal to their cousin Jacob. You ever wonder what in the world did they do with Rachel on that wedding night? Did they kidnap her? Did they have to tie her up and gag her? How did they keep her out of the situation? Or was she just off in a tent somewhere just keeping quiet because she was told to? No. But she was part of the deception. Though the remnant of Israel was betrothed to Christ, the older sister. Who is the older sister, would you say, in the account of Jesus Christ our Lord? The scribes and the Pharisees? Yes, the scribes and the Pharisees, like Leah, betrayed Christ by deceit, betrayed with a kiss. Leah betrayed Jacob, though he did not know it till morning. Must have been pretty drunk. The passage spares us the details on that. Christ, brothers and sisters, Christ, by contrast, Christ, being God, knew all. When Judas left the Passover to betray him with 30 pieces of silver and met him in the garden with kisses of betrayal, Christ knew all. As we said earlier, Jacob, the deceiver, was paid back in the same coin that he had used to obtain the blessing of the firstborn in the first place, when he had cheated his father, when he pretended to be Esau. Now his father-in-law is cheating him. Jacob, as a sinner himself, deserved to be sinned against. And if we have any of the humility of regeneration in our hearts, and if we have any self-knowledge this morning, we will confess we are sinners, and as sinners, really, truly, we deserve to be sinned against by others. Have you ever come to terms with that? We see it in Jacob and nod our heads and smile, but do we see it in ourselves? I'm just asking. But Jesus, God's only begotten, Jesus, pure and undefiled, without sin, Jesus did not deserve the deceit and the betrayal that he experienced at the hands of men. Now, I think it needs saying that it was not Jacob's plan to have two wives. Remember, his single-hearted love was for Rachel. It was surely in his heart to be as true to Rachel as his father Isaac had been true to his mother Rebecca. There's a wonderful history here, wonderful history of God's covenant people in a day and age of polygamy. He who had lived without any wife till he was 84 could very easily now content himself with one wife, wouldn't you say? But Laban had schemed to exchange both his daughters for 14 years of free labor. That's what was in it for him. And in this scheme, Jacob is drawn against his will into all the accompanying miseries of polygamy. And as you and I read it, we just shake our heads. But we must remember that other than God's institution of the very first marriage between Adam and Eve, one man, one woman, one flesh, there was to date no official law against polygamy, as there later would be following Israel's exodus from Egypt, when God gave this command as part of the civil laws of redeemed Israel, saying, "Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living." Leviticus 18:18. Christ himself clarifies the fact that one man, one woman has always been God's good and gracious design when he says, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh,' so that they were no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Matthew 19:5. But this way had been robbed now from Jacob. What was the man to do? If you were in this situation, what would you do? I mean, he was now married to Leah, but he was still betrothed, engaged to Rachel. And both were true. Married to one and engaged to the other. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, he could have got mad. He could have got righteously angry and said, "I've had it with this whole extended relation of you. I'm out of here. Forget the wedding. It was a fraud. Who cares about Leah, the accomplice in his trap? Who cares about Rachel, who, though helpless, had to have known? Could she not have defied her father's authority? Could she not have told the servant and gotten word to him and warned him somehow?" Mad was an option for Jacob. cut his losses and try his chances elsewhere. But Jacob didn't do that. Though wronged by the entire extended family, Jacob determined to do right by the situation. Praise God, brothers and sisters, Christ did not do that either. Christ did not give up on us either. Though our Lord Jesus has been grievously wronged by the entire family. Christ did not give up. No, our Savior determined to glorify God the Father, who would in turn glorify Him and His bride. Though wrong, Christ determined to do right. Knowing all, He went from Gethsemane to Calvary. As Jacob willingly bound himself over for 7 more years. Though within a week's time, he said, "Now you give me my wife." So Christ willingly offered to drink the cup, saying, "Not my will, Heavenly Father, but thine be done." So, beloved, our Lord Jesus made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross, though the whole world had done him wrong. Who will stand up and disagree this morning that Christ has toiled? Like Jacob for Rachel, until the entire purchase price had been paid for his church. As Jacob longed to consummate his marriage to Rachel, so Christ awaits the time when his bride shall meet him in the air and their union will be consummated at the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Though that day still waits for us in the future, this supper, this morning, this day, is a reminder to us that Christ has already given His life for us. Jesus is already our divine husband, and we, brothers and sisters, are His paid-for bride. And this Holy Communion, this commemoration of the price He paid for us, is given to us by God as a binding strength of our betrothal. You, beloved, are Christ's betrothed. You are His promised. You are His engaged bride. This supper Christ spreads before His beloved as a reminder in the eating and drinking of the bread and wine of how your divine husband served and to what extent he sacrificed that you might belong to him. He gave his life. And with this, beloved, with this and all it entailed, he earns your confidence. He earns your confidence, and more than that, he earns your reciprocal affection. And well earned it is. Though the consummation of all things waits for some glorious future date, Christ already faithfully exercises all the loving duties of a husband toward us. Namely, He pays all our debts. Husbands do that. He makes rich provision for our wants. He fellowships with us by His Spirit. Jesus allows us, and He causes us to assume His name. And our husband continually crowns us with His love and compassion, which are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Beloved, let these words thrill you on this Communion Sunday. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days be him because of his great love for you. So Jesus gave his life, but they seem to him like a moment in light of the eternity he would have with his own. Remember, brothers and sisters, no husband's love has ever been so pure. No husband's love has ever been so strong as the love of Christ for his church, his purchased bride. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise you for the revelation of your holy word. And in that word, revealing Christ in all his glory, in all his grace, in all his willingness to give of himself for us. Lord, truly bind our hearts to your own through the working of your Spirit and through our participation and receiving of this holy meal. In Jesus we pray. Amen.